morning.
Everybody doing good?
Yes.
Great, great. I enjoyed the game yesterday.
Yes.
Got the football game, the Choctaw. Got to see Chris walking around there, fist pumping. Chris had his mean mug on me. He had a serious look on. I was like, he's serious, man. He put him in. He's hurting somebody. But it was encouraged. It said, we had the game. Everything was good except for the sun shining so hot.
Oh,
bright.
Lord.
Oh, man. Yes. I tell you, I was. I had to leave early to go buy some stuff for my daughter because she wanted to make some chicken chili. But I tell you, I walked around in Kroger for a long time in the frozen section. For a long time. I was like, what's that guy doing? He's just pushing a bucket. Man, it was, woo. It was hot out there yesterday, but it was good. The fellowship was great. It was great hearing all the fans cheering and everything, complaining about the refs. I was like, oh, Lord. And, you know, and I'm going to tell you something now. When you are, I should say, when you are, when it's in your blood, in your vein, people are going to know who you are. Henry tells me he gets to the game.
Yes.
Goes to the other side. And he starts walking across the field. If I've got this right, he had on his Georgia Bulldog colors.
What?
And they wanted to know why he was going to the wrong side of the field, to the Choctaw side. Because they were playing against a team from Georgia.
Yeah.
I said, Lord have mercy. But you don't even have Georgia on the shirt nowhere at all. They do. Oh, man, you Georgia. We see it in you. I thought it was so funny. Like, Lord, they know him. they know their people. Oh, man, amazing. Guys, we're going to be over in the Gospel of Mark, where we've been going through. And it's been an exciting time. Of course, we know a little backtrack here is that Mark wrote this gospel firsthand, learning from Peter. And that had to have been very impressive, exciting, knowing that you're learning from somebody who actually walked with Jesus. But from Mark's perspective, which is Peter's perspective, is just a lot of healing going on. That's a lot of healing and a lot of teaching of the gospel. And also when he's teaching, you're healing people too, because you're helping to educate and open their mind to the idea that, guess what, you no longer have to be a slave to sin. Freedom does exist. Freedom does exist. And so down here in chapter 2, we're going to be in chapter 2, chapter 13, you know, Jesus once again is going to elaborate on some things. But I want to just open up some thoughts here as I've been studying this out. And I want to just kind of just grab hold of something here. And one of the first things we're going to talk about is repetition. Someone said, share some things, some thoughts I had. It says, helping others to heal is a full-time and ongoing job. And people are hungry to be healed. It's true. Jesus was always healing.
From one
person to the next person.
That's right.
To the next person. To the next person. The only time he took time out to himself was when he went to pray and talk to God. Because he needed to get re-energized on some healing himself. Because he was pouring so much of himself out into the community around him. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the ways that people are healed is through repetitive actions.
Right.
One visit with them is not enough. Jesus sets the tone of this already in the beginning of Mark. He was going from place to place healing. Still doing, still working. Paul says in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord, for it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Mm-hmm. It is a safeguard for you. You see, when helping people to heal, you know, you need to embrace the repetitive attitude of Paul. There shouldn't be no problem for you to go back to them again. To say the same things again.
Amen.
Amen.
To be a servant to them again.
Come on.
Where did Paul get that attitude from? Jesus. Jesus kept going back to the same people over and over again, trying to help them, demonstrating a repetitive action, a repetitive heart, a repetitive attitude. You know, since the creation of man, our God has repeated the same message. Mm-hmm. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. You know, without the constant reminder from God, we would forget him and his message of healing for us.
That's right. We just would.
We are people that can get easily distracted.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
We can let other things just grab our attention and we'll go in the other direction. But without God constantly saying, I need to remind them to stay focused, not to forget me, to let them know that I want to help them. I want to heal them. I see the hurt that they're dealing with. And I'm here. God said, if I don't keep reminding them, they will forget.
Get
lost in the world. You know, the Gospel of Mark opens up with Jesus teaching in healing anyone that will listen, and anyone that wants to be healed. And you think about the second part. Everybody don't want to be healed. As crazy as it sounds.
That's right.
But I'm going to elaborate on that later on, personally. I'm going to elaborate personally. People fight against healing.
That's right.
And we'd be like, that's rocket science. Why would he not want help?
Right.
People fight against wanting to be helped or healed.
That's right.
It's just in our nature, as crazy as it sounds. But I'm so glad we got a God who just patient with us.
Yeah.
I'm going to work with you because I'm going to get you to where you realize, oh, I need this healing. And then you're going to look back and be like, what took me so long? You know, he continues his work of healing. It says down by the lake. Pick it up in verse 13, chapter 2, Gospel of Mark. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began teaching them. Well, we're going to stop right there. So once again, Jesus is back at doing what he does best. I'm going out to teach the people.
Yep.
They need to hear the good news. But here's something about repetitive. It says repetitive is defined as happening again and again. What are the challenges for you when revisiting the same fishing pole over and over again? And the fish are just not biting. The fish are just not biting. What are the challenges for you of going to help somebody over and over again and they're just not responding? And you think like, why are they not responding? Look at all that I have done for you. Look at all that I am doing for you.
Right.
But you're not responding as I expect you to respond. And what are the personal challenges for you that you have to fight within yourself to want to go back and serve them again?
Come on.
Because some of us are like, I'm done. I'm washing my hand of it.
Yep.
I'm about to pull a pallet on this one. Some of us are like that. It's exhausting going back to help the same person over and over when you see like they don't appreciate it.
Yep.
They don't appreciate the labor of love, the work that I am putting into them. They don't see the hope and the excitement that I have for what God is bringing. And they're just not responding. You know, what are the challenges for you and having to repeat the same message over and over again? Who doesn't get tired of saying the same thing over and over again to somebody whose head is hard?
Yeah.
Whose heart is hard? They're not getting it. They're not listening. That's challenging for you.
Yeah.
Extremely challenging for you. But I love Jesus' example. He did not allow it to deter him, nor redirect him from what his mission was. You know, the definition said earlier, repetitive means happening again and again. But also, there's more to the definition. It says they can get boring, very boring, doing the same thing over and over again. It defines repetitive as being boring. We know about that. I said, wow, that is so true. He's like, man, can we do something different? I remember coming up to school. I don't know if you guys had it, some of the campus guys. But I remember coming up to school when I got in trouble during my days young. If I did something, if I didn't do something right, one of the punishments was I was going to stay after school. I was going to get on the chalkboard, and I'm going to write whatever she tell me to write 100 times over and over. I will not do this again.
Yeah.
Over and over. You're talking about something that got repetitively boring.
Yeah.
Over and over again.
Yeah.
Right.
And sometimes you get a teacher who would say, you're going to write it, and she would just sit there, do her work and everything, and then you just say, okay, she said, right, that's it, that's enough. You think, like, good. She's like, I'll see you tomorrow. We're going to do it again.
Oh, boy.
Oh, my goodness. So agonizing. But you know, the gospel's not like that. You know, taking the word of God to people is not like that. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good.
That's right.
He says, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up.
That's right.
Ain't that something?
Yeah.
Let us not become weary. We can get tired. It's just him. We can get very tired. We can be exhausted. I'm done. I've had plenty of talks to myself in the car. I'm done, Lord. That's quit. I'm done. And that's where the Lord said, you need to go home and take a nap. And it'd be all right. Go home, take a nap, lay down. It'd be all right.
Have something to eat.
And for some reason, after taking that nap, I get up and I feel recharged. Like, okay, I'm ready to take on the world. Let's go get at it again. I just feel that way. The Lord knows best, huh?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
God said, don't get tired of doing good. Even though the good you do don't yield the results that you're looking for.
Right.
Because
we can be that way. I'm going to do good, and I'm expecting this to happen, that to happen. And when you do all that good, you realize, I'm not getting the results that I expected.
That's
I'm not getting the response that I expected. Man, is this worth it? But when you look at Jesus, you're like, wow, Jesus stayed with it.
Yeah, he did.
Jesus said, so-and-so was worth it.
Right.
Yeah.
John Doe was worth it.
Right.
Jane Doe was worth it. The community was worth it. That homeless person was worth it. Whatever I put my energy into for my God, for my Lord, it's worth it.
Amen, bro.
We've got to view it from Jesus' point of view. You see, to become content with the repetitive work that God has given you, you will have to love deeply. Mm-hmm. And loving deeply is loving beyond you.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to Tom yesterday, and we were talking about that, and Tom was sharing about one of the things that they're discussing in Memphis about, you know, love deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin.
Right.
I should say multitude of wrong. And, you know, I'm listening to Tom think about it. That's a powerful thing. Because in order to stay focused on your mission in the kingdom, you have to love God deeply.
Yep.
Yeah.
You really have to go deep with God. Because if you don't go deep with God, I promise you, you will not stick. You will not stay.
That's right.
You the door is already going to be open for you, and you're going to fall away.
Yep.
In order to continuously, like Jesus, pour energy into people who are hurting, who want healing, yeah, guess what? You have to love God deeply in order to continue to do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're going to have to.
Amen.
If you do not love deeply that way, you won't survive.
That's right.
You just won't. I love Jesus. He's going down the Saddle Lake again. He's preaching the message. He's fired up. He's excited. And we pick up in verse 14, and it says, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. It says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Wow. This last part, we're going to talk about physicians, and we're going to talk about sick.
You okay?
But before we get into that, we're going to talk about Levi.
All right.
So let's understand who Levi is. Levi, we know him as Matthew.
Yes, right.
Mm-hmm. The Gospel of Matthew. Levi is Matthew.
Yes.
But also, Levi, being Matthew, is a tax collector.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Man, he works for the Roman government.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, he collects money from his own people. Wow. Now, you probably say, what's the problem with that? We know the Romans and Jews' relationship was not the best. They didn't like each other like that. But during that time, with a little research, Matthew had a tax booth. Do you know that Matthew, after he collected a certain set amount of taxes for the Romans, he could continue to collect taxes on you?
Yep.
I mean, that's how he made his wealth and riches.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't you be mad at your brother if you do that? Yeah. Man, don't I pay enough taxes already? Why are you collecting more money?
Right.
You know, he never had to tell you what the tax, what the price was that the Romans had set for him to collect. So he could keep collecting. Tax collectors were not popular among the Jewish community.
Mm-hmm.
They were hated and despised.
Yep.
They're
not popular. That's true. Because we don't know what's on the books, what they're supposed to actually be doing.
Come on.
But he was hated. He was despised. And you know, he made his wealth and riches off his brother. So you can imagine the Jews didn't like him at all. Get that yourself. How would you feel knowing that a fellow kinsman made his living off of you, off the extra money that he collected from you?
Mm-hmm.
Make you feel some kind of way, won't it?
Yes,
it
will.
Yeah.
Make your heart feel some kind of way, won't it?
Yeah, probably.
You were playing that days against you. You be having to come in the moment with Jesus. We got to talk today, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how we get past this, but I understand this is just not right. You know, and we'll be looking for things to happen then. And of course, God's like, well, in my time, we'll deal with that. Mm-hmm. But here comes Jesus, calls him, and he immediately gets up and he follows Jesus. Matter of fact, he tells Jesus, come to my house. We're going to have a dinner party. I'm going to invite all the other tax collectors, and I'm going to invite all the other sinners. Come on, sit down, eat. We're going to have a good time. Oh, man. I think last week we talked about a critical mind. The Pharisees didn't understand this.
That's right.
Why is this man sitting with these tax collectors and these sinners? They didn't understand this. But you see, but where the Jews saw dislike and disgust, Jesus saw hurting, healing, and potential.
That's right.
Do you see that people sometimes? You know, yep. You know, we've all lived life a little bit. We've seen some people that we just didn't like, just disgust me, and that's all we can see. But God said, as a disciple, I want you to see them different. I want you to see them as they need healing. They're hurting. I see the potential in them. God saw the potential in Matthew so much that God allowed him to have a book in his Bible. Ain't that something?
Yep, that's right.
If you would have told them that a tax collector is going to help bring forth the gospel, some people are like, whatever.
Yeah.
You ain't no Pharisee, you ain't no Sadducee, whatever. You ain't in the religious leader of the community.
That's right.
You look at them laugh. I love God because God uses the strange people that we would not nominate for certain positions.
That's right.
That's right.
God still does it today. We're like, I just don't figure that. I don't get it. Uses the strange people. You see, Jesus called Levi, and check this out. This is just basic discipling. He called Levi. Levi called the other tax collectors and the sinners to dinner. So Levi said, we're getting everybody together.
Yep.
Let's get everybody together. We're going to sit down with Jesus. You know, when we allow our dislike and disgust of others to override our heart for Jesus and the mission, nobody stands a chance of being healed or
healed.
That's right.
That's right. They just don't. You see, the Pharisees, they had a critical mind. Once again, when you have a critical mind, you can't see God, and you nor can see the things that God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
You just can't. Right. You're too busy being critical. Mm-hmm. Or as we call it, you're too busy being nitpicking.
Mm-hmm.
Picking everything apart. You can't see what God is doing. That's amazing. Wow. A critical mind. Verse 17 says, on hearing this, it's amazing. Jesus, like, hearing what you're saying, hear what you're thinking. Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
Right.
I have not come to call the righteous, but I come to call the sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Because they are the one who wants healing, and they are the one who wants help.
That's right.
You know, physician and the sick. The physician and the sick. Let me tell you about the physician and the sick. I'm closer on Strigger Richard. The physician and the sick. I know what it's like to deal with a physician. A lot of you know what it's like to deal with a physician.
Yep.
I know what it's like to be sick. My family deals with sickness. I remember, and some of you probably experienced this, when I wasn't feeling good, so I go to the doctor, but in my mind, I'm already diagnosed, like, I think I know what's wrong. Yeah, I really don't need the doctor, whatever. And I remember when the doctor said, hey, your kidneys is diminishing. I said, really? I've always lived with kidney disease. It ain't that big of a deal. What are you talking about? Give me a couple of pills and be okay. And I remember he said, no, Mr. Doctor, you gotta listen. And he sat there, and I sat here. And he started talking to me, and my pride went like this. And he said, Mr. Dockery, he's trying to tell me, and I'm like, I'm not wanting to hear it. I am refusing the healing that the doctor's going to give me. And finally, I like this, he looked at me, great guy, love him to death now. Humble looked at me, said, Mr. Dockery, well, there's nothing else I can do, so you just call me when you start peeing blood, and we'll go from there.
Wow. Your attention.
Man, got my attention fast.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes sick people don't want to hear it.
That's right.
Sometimes they need a harsh wake up. Mm-hmm. A harsh wake up. That wasn't the first time I heard something like that in my life. Long time ago, before I became a disciple, I had my vision of what I believed God was supposed to do for me before I came to church and sat down and had the Bible open up to me. God's supposed to let serve me, give me whatever I want. Lord, this is what I want. I want A, B, C, D. God was supposed to be better than Santa Claus. That was my view at the time. And I remember, I shared this before, I remember sitting there studying, and long time. It was a difficult study. Long time. Frankie Watts, George Hemingway, Gerald Becton. And they called him Caesar Gorman. He was a zone leader at the time. And Caesar was known to have deep convictions for the word of God. Came in there. Me not knowing that I am spiritually sick and lost. We're sitting down in IHOP. I'm sitting there, they're talking to me. Once again, the old pride. Yeah, whatever, whatever, whatever. And I never forget, shock of my life. Season 130, so we're sitting there, look, you're welcome to come to church and everything, but until you get serious by God, there's nothing else we can do. And this is exactly what he did. When he said that, he said, there's nothing else we can do, brother. Be good. Closed his Bible up, got up and left. That's the first time. So I've heard it when I've been spiritually sick, and I refuse to accept that I was spiritually sick. And I heard it that when I was physically sick, and I refuse to accept it when I was physically sick.
Come on, bro.
You know, physicians are trying to help us.
That's right.
But sometimes we can be difficult people to help.
Tell the truth.
In order to get the help that we need, as those of us who are sick, meaning that you're lost, you don't know the word of God, you don't know where you're going, you're not sure where you're going, you're going to have to take ownership of where your current condition is at.
That's right.
I could not get the help I need spiritually until I took ownership of it. And when I took ownership, guess what? I'm here 26 years later as a disciple.
Amen.
Had to take ownership. My kidneys. I could not get the help that I wanted until I said, I'm going to take ownership of where I was. Sydney, your kidneys are not in the best decisions, situations, son. You got to take this medicine, that medicine, that medicine. That was a struggle. Popping pills left and right. So, my goodness.
Amen.
But you know what? I got on board. Got on board. God said, you gotta get on board.
Come on.
I watched my daughter go through the same thing.
Wow.
And it hurt me. Lord, it's too much of me up in her. Too much of my pride up in that girl. She's resisting and fighting. Watch her go through it. I said, boy, if I could go back, Lord, I would tell you, take that part of me out of my daughter. There you go. Amen.
Yep.
Me too. They got me too. But you know, when you're lost and you don't know God, you don't know how to help other people, you don't know how to bring the word to other people, you can't help other people heal, you don't understand that, you have to take ownership of where you are and realize, I'm not there.
Right.
I'm not a disciple. I'm not there. This is not me. But I want to be one.
Come on.
You know, after Caesar closed this Bible up on me, God didn't have to allow me to see another day.
That's
but
right.
God was patient with me.
Yeah.
God was saying, I'm going to work with you. Yeah, your head hard, but I'm going to let you go ahead and live a little longer and go through some things.
Mm.
And when you get desperate enough, you call me.
Yep.
Moved from Columbia, South Carolina to Chicago, got a job. Things got worse. What did Sydney Durkee do? I called back over 500 some miles, called Frankie Watts. I said, brother, I need help.
Come on.
He said, we got you covered.
Come on.
God waited for me for a year. He didn't have to.
Come on.
Because I thought I was something that I was not.
Amen.
That
Amen.
I was good with the Lord.
Come on.
God knew better.
Come on.
Ain't that something? Same thing with my kidney doctor. I wise and smarten up, and now my kidney's doing a little bit better. They're improving.
Yeah. Amen.
But there had to be some humility in there, and I had to realize I had to take ownership of where I was and really realize that I needed to listen to the physician.
That's right.
Because the physician knows best. You know, there's a Hippocratic oath I want to read to you that doctors take.
Mm-hmm.
That doctors take Hippocratic oath. And oath. I'm sure I said it right. That doctors take. And I was looking it up because I wanted to understand this. And it says the Hippocratic oath, one of the oldest binding documents in history. It comes from the Greek, as a matter of fact, you want to know that. It says the oath written by Hippocrates is still held sacred by physicians.
Yes.
To treat the ill to the best of one's ability. To preserve a patient's privacy, to teach the secret of medicine to the next generation, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus is the great physician.
That's right.
And disciples are his students. We all have a residency, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
If Jesus is the great physician and you're falling in his step, what does that make you? A physician.
Yep.
So what is your Hippocratic oath? We know it too well. Our Hippocratic oath is Matthew 22:37-39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is showing you this right here, right now in the Gospel of Mark. He's loving God with everything he's got, and God has put him on earth, and now he's loving all of his neighbors because he sees them healing. He sees them needing healing because of their hurt that they're living with. We as disciples are physicians who go out intentionally looking for the sick. They're those who are spiritually lost and don't know no better. You know, Matthew not only took ownership of where he was at, but he invited other people to come to the home and meet this physician, because he knew that in the community that he was in, those people who dislike and disgust him, they weren't offering no healing. They weren't offering no help. But we as disciples, guess what? You come in our community, we're going to offer you some healing.
Right.
We're going to offer you some help, because we see the potential in you that God is showing us.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not be like the Pharisees and live with a critical mind when God is doing something new. Because if you do, you just might miss seeing God.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Let's be like Jesus, God's greatest example to us. Jesus was the great and still is the great physician.
That's right.
Let's be like Jesus. Let's look for the sick. Let's offer them hope. Let's offer them healing. Let's let them know that God loves them, that Jesus loves them, and that we love them also. And that we love them so much that we are willing to get with them over and over and over again.
Amen.
Because just like God thought that Sidney Dockery was worth waiting for a year, we'll keep reaching out to you, and we'll wait for you as long as it takes to get you to where you need to get to.
Come on.
Love this part. Jesus walking beside the sea, teaching people healing, calls Levi. Levi becomes Matthew. Matthew is the gospel in the Bible. Love it. God shows you he can use anybody that wants to be used. He can heal anybody that wants to be healed.
Amen.
Let's have that same focus, that same fight about us. And let's remember, it's not the healthy that needs us. It's the sick that needs us.
That's right. Amen.
Thank you guys so much.